Open to Exodus chapters 5 and 6 tonight. Moses is back in Egypt as the deliverer of Israel out of the slavery that they're under in Egypt. The Lord appeared to him. Yahweh made himself known to Moses and then told Moses, go make me known to the sons of Israel and go make me known to Pharaoh, and he needs to let my people go out of Egypt. And so Moses returned to Egypt to do exactly that. Remember, on his way to Egypt, God still dealt with him and wanted to kill him because Moses himself hadn't circumcised his sons, which was a sign of the covenant that God was very actively acting upon right now. And so Moses circumcises his wife circumcises his son. They arrive in Egypt. They communicate what God is going to do to the Israelites, and everyone believes them. The Israelites believe as we finish chapter 4. The people believed when they heard that Yahweh had visited the people of Israel, that he had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshipped. And then chapter 5 verse 1 continues the events. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh, so they've told Israel, now they're going to tell Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, Who is Yahweh, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. It's very significant here. Remember, the point of Exodus is to reveal God to us, to make Yahweh known to everyone. And so it begins here with Moses coming and Aaron coming to Pharaoh. Now remember, God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to, told the words to Aaron. Aaron and Moses together then became the mouthpiece of Yahweh to whomever they spoke. In this case, Pharaoh. And they say very clearly, Yahweh, because that's how God revealed himself to Moses by name, Yahweh is the God of Israel, and he says, let my people go that they can worship. Pharaoh says, who is Yahweh? I don't think this is so much a rhetorical question, because Yahweh being introduced by that name is still relatively new to Israel too. Pharaoh has never heard of this God. He says, I've literally never heard of a God of Yahweh. And if he's the God of Israel, who are my slaves, then exactly who is he? Okay, you can understand Pharaoh's perspective on this. Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice? Pharaoh is very much going to compare himself to Yahweh here. He says, who is he that I should obey him? You guys get back to your burdens. You obey me. Whoever your God is, I don't know who he is, but you obey me. I do not obey your supposed God. He says it very clearly in verse 2. I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not do what he says. I will not let Israel go. They reply to his question of who is Yahweh, and it says he's the God of the Hebrews. He's the God of the descendants of Abraham. And so the God of Israel refers obviously to the descendants of Jacob, who's named Israel. It goes a step further, it actually goes all the way back to Abraham. And you know, Abraham and Egypt have some history, right? It's not just Jacob who ended up in Egypt, but Abraham himself was known to Egypt many, many years ago. They say to him, the God of the Hebrews has met with us, let us go. Otherwise, our God is going to fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. If God says go and you don't go, God's going to punish us. And it has implications for Pharaoh, because his entire slave labor is going to be affected by sickness and even death. But the king of Egypt versus Yahweh, the God of Israel, said, get back to your burdens. And so you very much have this initial introduction of Yahweh to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I'll match him. Whatever you say of Yahweh, I will do to you from my perspective, and let's see how it goes. And so you immediately have this kind of match set up. Now you know the 10 plagues are coming because you know the rest of Exodus. And so this is literally like the opening scene of a significant battle. Verse 5, we'll read all the way to verse 20. It's quite a long section of events. There's only one main thing really happening. Exodus 5, verse 5. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to Yahweh. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met with Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, Yahweh, look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned to Yahweh and said, O Lord, what have you done? Why have you done evil to this people? Why do you even send me, ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. That last sentence in chapter 5 is the point here. God said, I'm going to deliver Israel. Go back to Egypt, Moses. Moses goes back to Egypt. Everybody believes what the Lord is going to do for Egypt. The first encounter with Pharaoh immediately sets up the scene. It's Yahweh versus Pharaoh. That's not a problem. We're prepared for that. But then Pharaoh wins. Round one. Pharaoh wins in a rather overt way. You can imagine what the people feel like. And so you've got Pharaoh telling the taskmasters, the Egyptian taskmasters, more or same amount of bricks, no supply of straw. That's now added to their task. And do not in the least reduce the number of bricks. It gets repeated a few times, right? No straw, same number of bricks. Those taskmasters, the Egyptian taskmasters, tell the Israelite foremen and taskmasters, so you've got some levels here, this is the new arrangement. You make sure everybody under you, same number of bricks, no straw, go find it yourself. So they communicated it to the slaves, the Israelite slaves, their fellow Israelites, and say, hey, look, instructions from the top, our Egyptian taskmasters told us these are the new rules. Obviously, it seems like only 3 days go by because they complain and say, where are the same bricks today as there was yesterday? So there's only a few days have gone by. They realize it's impossible. They're already under heavy burden. And then Yahweh came and said, I'm going to deliver you from your heavy burden. Pharaoh should let you go. They believe God. They engage Pharaoh. Pharaoh just makes it worse. There's no deliverance. There is the opposite. Very much the opposite. And so, the Israelite foremen go to the Egyptian taskmasters and say, go to Pharaoh, I mean, directly, and say, have you done that? We can't do this. The fact that we don't have enough bricks isn't our fault. It's your taskmasters, your Egyptian taskmasters' fault. They're the ones who told us about this. It's not our fault. And then Pharaoh answers them and says, no, it's me saying this. Because Moses and Aaron came in and things like that. So Moses and Aaron are waiting outside to see how the meeting went between the Israelite foreman and Pharaoh. The foreman come out and basically say, may God curse you. They come out and say very clearly, Yahweh look on you and judge, because you embarrassed us in the meeting. We went in hoping to get Pharaoh to be reasonable with his taskmasters. In the meantime, we are told Pharaoh himself tells them he made this new arrangement. Because, why? Because you wanted to go and sacrifice to Yahweh. You are idle. You're lazy. You obviously have too much time. That's why you think it's a good idea to leave for a few days. Verse 22 then. Moses turned to Yahweh and said, O Lord, Master, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. It's a strong, strong, I wouldn't say accusation, it's a strong outpouring of frustration about how this thing is developing. It says, Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Because since we went to Pharaoh, he has done evil. So he's attributing the evil that Pharaoh has done to Yahweh and saying, why are you letting this happen? Why are you, Yahweh, making the evil of Pharaoh come to pass like this? Since we came and did what you said, he has not let us go. In fact, you have not delivered your people at all. It's basically just a positive way of saying, you have done the very opposite of deliverance. You said you would deliver them, in the meantime you enslaved them even more. Now that's all just a setup for chapter 6. But Yahweh said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they live as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Now, them are fighting words. Okay, when he says, I have remembered my covenant, God is doing two things to Moses. He says, number one, it's not that I forgot. Remember just means I know it, and now I'm going to act upon that knowledge. So that's the first thing God is affirming to Moses. I'm now going to act upon my knowledge of my covenant. And secondly, he's reminding Moses very, very clearly here, I am the God who makes promises. I have a covenant to fulfill, and now is the time I'm going to act on that promise. And so it's heavily laden words there. The Exodus is going to happen because the God who makes covenants is now going to be revealed to mankind as the God who keeps covenants. And that's the significance of this speech that God has to Moses. Verse 2, he says, I am Yahweh. And then that's who I am. Then he backs up and says, back in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I didn't reveal myself to them as Yahweh. I revealed myself to them as God Almighty. Very significant phrase. So why is that? Is it just a naming convention? We stuck to generalities with Abraham, but now we're getting specific? Not quite. The name Yahweh and the connotations to it from Exodus forward is very much a covenant-keeping name of God. I am the God who keeps my covenant. So if you see capital letters, L-O-R-D, as our English translations, most of them do, when it's Yahweh's name, you have to think, first of all, famous name from the Exodus, God keeps covenants. That's different to God makes covenants. God made a covenant with Abraham as God Almighty. I am Almighty, I've got all the strength, and I'm going to make a promise to you to make you a blessing. Now it's time for God to reveal himself, not just as one who makes promises, but as one who keeps promises. Up to now, Abraham knew God would keep his covenants because of God's character. Now, and he's got the ability, he's got Almighty. Now everybody's going to know God keeps his promises because of the actions that make his promises come true. Now it's not just related to his character, it's related to his deeds that he's going to perform. And that is why in the rest of the Old Testament, whenever the mighty work of God, his might, wants to be showcased, or a comparison wants to be made about how mighty he is, and combining with that his love for his own people, then Exodus is always referred to. The Exodus is the grand story of how God's actions prove his ability to make and keep promises. And so even for us, really, the reason we know God is going to keep the promise of Christ's return is because of God's character and his might. He's able to make that happen. But it's also because of the Exodus. Because there are actions, there's record, there's testimony of God acting upon his good world promises. In other words, God's promises aren't empty. When God says something, he's going to do it by nature and by evidence. So it's a very, very significant little speech here. I am Yahweh. Now, by the way, just go back to verse 1 as well, chapter 6. He says, but Yahweh said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Moses had just somewhat accused God of, you have done evil to us, because Pharaoh is doing this evil to us. And God says, just watch what I do to Pharaoh. What you think Pharaoh is doing evil to you as the servants, you watch what I do to Pharaoh. God is putting himself above Pharaoh in this parallel, this contrast. This Pharaoh is on your level. Pharaoh is doing stuff to you, but Pharaoh is on the level here with me of having things done to him that he doesn't like. And so God very quickly to Moses says, remember, you are here, Pharaoh is here, and I am way there, so much way there that from my perspective, Pharaoh is on the same level as you. And just watch what Pharaoh's master will do to him. And so verse 5 ends with, I have remembered my covenant. The Exodus events are about to begin. God's going to act. Verse 6 then, say therefore to the people of Israel. This conversation is just with God and Moses. And now Moses is going to say this to Aaron, to say to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. And so the same point again, but now in a different format for the whole nation of Israel. I made a promise. Now I'm keeping that promise. It's kind of a verb, right? I will, I will, I will. God is the actor in all these things. Clearly the one doing it. And he says in verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know. And then the rest of that sentence, what they're going to know, is after the Exodus reality. You will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And isn't that God's reputation after the Exodus? Even Rahab, 40 years later, knows this. There's a God, his name is Yahweh. He's the God of a nation called Israel, and he led the people out of Egypt. So up front, while they're still in Egypt, they're under worse slavery, God says, I'm going to act, I'm going to do all kinds of stuff for you. From beginning to end, I'm going to do it all, like I promised. I'm now the keeping part of the promise. And you are going to know that I am the God whose reputation is, this is already a done deed. So there's great hope for them. You shall know, again, a key concept in Exodus. But he says, I am Yahweh, your God. That's also new. For the most part now, God is the God of Abraham, he's the God of Jacob, he's the God of the Hebrews, he's the God of Israel. Now, Moses, Aaron maybe, is pointing his finger at the nation of Israel and says, he's your God. He's the one who takes care of you. It's not just history. We're talking about present tense. So very significant here in chapter 6 is the concept of the God of history, who promised to do stuff, is now in the execution phase with the current generation, and he's as much, if not more so, if you could make a comparison, with them as he was with the generations before. Imagine this. They know vaguely the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because 400 years later, so not all the truth has been retained. There's a reason Moses had to write Genesis for them. But for 400 odd years, God hadn't done anything for them in their perspective. They went from special guests with special privileges in Joseph's day to slaves. Then God shows up through Moses and says, I'm going to deliver you. They get all very excited. And it literally goes worse instantly. There's not a lot of reputation of Yahweh to bank on yet. It's just hearsay. Yeah, I remember there's something about he promises, but it's not happening. Okay, this God makes promises, he doesn't keep them. And so this is that turning point in Exodus, where everyone finds out, except Pharaoh, but he's about to find out, that Yahweh is a God of the past who's acting in the present, exactly as he said he would. And then there's all these, I will. It starts with, I will bring you out from the burden, but it ends with the land of Canaan. I'm going to give it to you as a possession. It's the whole rest of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and Joshua. All packed in right here. And so, here you go. I made a promise, now I'm fulfilling that promise, and I'm making more promises. It's actually going to happen exactly as I said. Verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So Yahweh said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to Yahweh, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So it's very simple here. They go speak to Israel. Moses is motivated. Go speak. They don't believe. It's the exact opposite of 4 verse 31. It's 3 or 4 days, maybe a week, of this harsh labor has made them completely disbelieve Yahweh. There's no evidence, and just saying he's going to do it isn't convincing us. So God said, it's because of the broken spirit and the slavery. Okay, so we have compassion here. We're not judging, we're having compassion. So God says, okay, don't speak to Israel then. Speak to Pharaoh. Because when I start showing what I do, Israel will believe. So go to Pharaoh. Moses says, if my own people didn't believe me, Pharaoh's not going to believe me. But then the reason he gives is, I am of uncircumcised lips. It's a very odd phrase. Why is that the reason why Pharaoh won't believe Moses? That makes us think a little bit back on Moses' excuses with God at the burning bush. I'm not eloquent. But that's not what he's saying. God told him, speak to the nation of Israel. He says, no, I can't, because I have uncircumcised lips, but He's going to speak to Pharaoh, who's, if you could, the more uncircumcised. Okay? Why is that a reason not to speak to Pharaoh? Well, it's possibly because Moses realizes he himself wasn't right with God until God sent him here. And so who is he, who himself just wasn't right with God a while back, who is he with all his weakness to go and convince the Pharaoh of Yahweh's faithfulness? And maybe it's even a hint that Moses is not so convinced about this either. Because uncircumcision is a sign of covenant exclusion or covenant breaking. God just said, I made a covenant and I'm going to keep the covenant. And Moses says, I am in a category that's not included in the covenant. And so it's a pretty hopeless situation. Exactly what he meant with it, we're not sure. But it's significant because the chapter is going to end, book ended, it's going to end again with the same statement. But Yahweh gave them a charge. Moses, okay, God, Yahweh basically said, hey, Moses and Aaron, obey. Go. You have a charge to Pharaoh and to Israel to bring the people of Israel out. And you're expecting renewed zeal, Moses to be like, okay, if you charge us to do it, let's go. And the next verse is, these are the heads of their father's houses. These are the genealogies. Okay, what on earth is happening here? Let's read it. The genealogy of Moses and Aaron. These are the heads of their father's houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Anok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamim, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul. The son of a Canaanite woman, these are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. Let's just stop there because now we're going to go to the next generation. Verse 17, okay, the sons of Gershon, it's not the son, another one of the 12. There are only three of the 12 sons of Israel, of Jacob, mentioned here. Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Why? They are three of the sons with the worst reputation. If you go back to the story of Joseph. These were the bad brothers. There are some redeeming elements and things like that, but these are not the good guys. And so immediately after Moses says, I'm of uncircumcised lips, you're like, why would he say that? Well, the writer of Exodus, and God's inspiration is Moses, but by God's design, says, let's backtrack. We've got three sons of Jacob that were not exactly known for their faithfulness. They're not in the Joseph category at all, quite the opposite. And these are their descendants. And then, verse 17, you've got the sons of Gershon. So now we're focusing on Levi's sons. So verse 16, his firstborn was Gershon. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath, so the other son of Levi, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel, the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, third son of Levi, Mahli and Mushi. Imagine calling those two for lunch. Mahli and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram, so now you go back to verse 18, the son of Kohath was Amram. So Amram, next generation, took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The son of Izhar, so we're on a third generation now from Levi, the next son of Kohath, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The son of Uzziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zisri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Issar, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites by their clans. And why should you know that right at this moment where we're wondering if Aaron and Moses have the guts to go speak to Pharaoh? You need to know this, besides some interesting things in all the names, because two things. One, we're going to identify exactly who this Moses and Aaron are. Their identity apparently is going to be very, very important. We'll see that in the next section. And secondly, we're doing the genealogy of people who themselves were not the best representatives of faith in Yahweh, faith in the God of Abraham. And so Moses, this same Moses, he'll be called soon, this same Moses who says, I'm not worthy to go and speak about your covenant faithfulness to Pharaoh. We go back and say, actually, nobody leading up to Moses and his genealogy and his forefathers were worthy either. And yet, here they are. And so if Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, spoke about them already, then you have the descendants of Kohath, elaborated more. You've got Amram, and he's the father of Aaron and Moses. And then we're told of Aaron, who took a wife, and his sons. Their names are significant because we're going to see them throughout the book of Exodus. And so we're not only getting an identity of Moses and Aaron. Who are these people? But the other names that will be significant for the rest of the Exodus are also given to us. And they're all children of Levi, descendants of Levi. So you have Aaron and the Nadab and Abihu. We'll meet them later in the Exodus events. Eleazar, we'll definitely meet him as well. And then Eleazar's son, Phinehas, will be significant. And so all the important names for the rest of the story are given us here. Verse 26 explains why you need to know this for now. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom Yahweh said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host. It's like God is saying, I am calling Moses and Aaron to lead the people out. And the nation of Israel saying, yeah, we don't really believe Moses and Aaron anymore. Maybe you have a different Moses and Aaron in mind. Pharaoh looks out and says, I don't believe any of this. Which Moses and Aaron? And God says, these ones. These ones who are in front of you today. These are the Moses and Aaron that I mean. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom Yahweh said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So now it's retrospect. You're looking back on it now. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. It's very pedantic. Now, though, we're not in the events anymore. We are at the time of the writing of Exodus now. And so this is a few months later. They're out of Egypt already. They're at Mount Sinai, possibly even further already, in 40 years of wilderness maybe. And Israel's not so convinced about Yahweh's goodness anymore. Maybe it's the golden calf incident. Maybe it's the rebellion in the 40 years. They're not so convinced about Yahweh anymore. In fact, they're not so convinced about Moses and Aaron. And so when Exodus is written and revealed to them, God affirms that from the time of Abraham, I got my story straight. Or the time of Jacob, sorry. I got my story straight. I have the right two people leading you out of Egypt. And these are the ones that I and mine. And in mind, these are the ones who actually accomplished it. This is after the fact. And therefore, believe that they are my spokespeople. Then, though, we get to verse 28, and we go back to the history. On the day when Yahweh spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, and now we're back in verse 12 and 13, Yahweh said to Moses, I am Yahweh, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to Yahweh, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, how will Pharaoh listen to me? We're back to the story with a restatement of that last bit of story even. Now that makes a lot of sense when you think about it a little bit. We have verse 11 and 12. God says to Moses, go to Pharaoh, I charge you. Moses says, I'm of uncircumcised lips. Odd phrase. The last verse of the chapter says, God said to Pharaoh, go, tell him what I say. And you said, Moses said, I'm of uncircumcised lips. That book ends this genealogy. And all that genealogy proves to us is two things. Nobody is worthy. Everybody are covenant breakers. And still, you, Moses and Aaron, these Moses and Aaron, this Moses and this Aaron, you are the right people, so go. Don't say you are covenant-breaking, unworthy people. It's true, you are covenant-breaking, unworthy people. But you are the ones whom I appointed for this charge. So now, go to Pharaoh and tell him everything that I say. This is the exact opposite of everything that happens in chapter 5. At the end of chapter 4, everybody in Israel believed Moses and Aaron. Chapter 5 was the biggest disappointment ever. It's like a good movie where it's crushed with so much event and disaster that you don't even know if you can ever recover again. What's the resolution to this? And then you realize the guy who wrote, the writer of the movie, knows the ending. This is just part of his story. And you realize God knows the story is ending. And this is the right Moses. This is the right Aaron. Nothing in the story went wrong. It's a very significant lesson from chapter 5, right? It feels like everything's gone wrong. And chapter 6 says, nothing has gone wrong. Because I am the God who made the promise, and now I'm going to reveal myself as the God who keeps the promise. And I'm going to do it through the two people who just failed everyone. This Moses and this Aaron. So, for Moses and Aaron's sake, get to it now. So lessons for us now are significant. God said, even if you didn't know the 10 plagues coming yet, already Moses revealed to us that God is going to be known as Yahweh, who did in fact bring the people out of Egypt. And we're going to know that it was exactly by the hand of this Moses and this Aaron. So application for us, very, very significant here. Besides just knowing the history and understanding who Yahweh really is that the God who makes promises long time ago as God Almighty is the God who's now most famously going to be known for a covenant-keeping God, a promise-fulfilling God. It really sets our expectations of all God's promises to us. It really sets our expectations of exactly what the end of this world and eternal state will be. Whatever the promises were that God made, He is more famous even for keeping them exactly as He planned out, no matter what the odds were like. Isn't that comforting? All from this rather strange combination of revelation in chapter 6. Questions or comments? Yes.
A question about the Yahweh, by his name, he did not make himself known to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but the term Yahweh is used in Genesis.
Yes, it is used in Genesis. Mostly, though, as commentary. Okay, Genesis written after the fact. And so God is known as Yahweh, the Lord, throughout Genesis. You see it frequently. His name like that. The point here is just the emphasis of God's revelation to the patriarchs was not the emphasis of covenant keeping. It was the emphasis of God Almighty making promises and able to fulfill them, but with zero evidence of it ever, of Him using the power for that purpose. I make a promise, I can keep it. There's no evidence that I have kept any promises yet. And now it's changing completely, so the perspective is changing. So much so that he tells Moses, this is a new, you're going to get to know me in a way that they did not know me. And I guess you could say a parallel to that would be to say, God was not revealed before the New Testament in terms of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean He was a different God. He just wasn't particularly revealed as a God who saves people from their sins. Prophecies were made about it. Promises were made. But most of the word saved in the Psalms, for example, means physical deliverance, not spiritual. There are glimpses that God is a spiritual saving God. A tremendous amount of of glimpses of it. There's a lot of prophecies about it. But once Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the grave, we, that generation and subsequent generations, know something, know truth about God in a way that those before just didn't know. And so that would perhaps be a rough parallel. So I did not reveal myself by this name. It was God Almighty. I can save spiritually. I'm promising to do it. But when it got accomplished, now there's evidence. Now this evidence doesn't make us believe him anymore. His character is enough to believe him. Okay, Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. God's character, God's promise is more than enough to believe. But now evidence got piled on. We're experiencing the fulfillment of those prophecies. Well, they were the Exodus prophecies, and we are the spiritual deliverance prophecies. So,
just a question about the initially in the first thing, they just asked to go 3 days into the wilderness and sacrifice, and then later on it's let them go entirely. Is there any significance to that?
I think so. The initial request from God to Pharaoh is let them go to worship for a few days. But a Pharaoh says no. What was God's original intention? Well, we know his intention was to take them out completely. And a nice way, apparently, that would have happened, the what-ifs, right? We don't know the what-ifs, but if you put the stories together here, the nice way it would have happened is they say, can we go to worship? And God would, and Pharaoh would say, yes, you can go. You've got 3 days. Be back then. Be back by Wednesday. And they'll go. And then maybe while they're gone, God destroys Egypt. And they're like, well, there's nowhere to go back. Let's go to the promised land. We don't know. Okay, this is what if. That is the nice way it would happen. But it didn't happen the nice way. Pharaoh didn't say, yes, go. So we don't know exactly how God's plan would have worked out if that's the case. God wasn't lying. God wasn't deceiving. That's impossible, right? And so now the contrast is going to become, we wanted to go worship for 3 days, but now we're leaving altogether. And so it's actually not Pharaoh that's stepping up the game by removing the straw and keeping the quota the same. It is God stepping up the game and saying, you're going to lose them for 3 days, now you lose them forever. So it is kind of cool. I think there is some significance in it being revealed to us. Anything else? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we could know something about you that, though it was perhaps known, broadly speaking, we just understand so much better now. You keep your promises. And there's famous evidence of it. Oh Lord, your character is enough to persuade anyone. Your revelation is clear and profound and authoritative and effective. And yet, Lord, our hearts are dull. We're so quickly overwhelmed by the suffering of this world. And yet you have not changed just because our suffering increases. You're the same God as you have always been. And so strengthen our faith in you. May we not, after a few days of suffering, as intense as it even might be, may we not forget your promises, but merely await even greater deliverance. Save us from this evil generation that we're in. Lord, keep us blameless and pure and holy, effective witnesses of what Christ has accomplished already in our lives. The promise to save us from eternal damnation by removing our sin from us and making us sons and daughters. Now, Lord Jesus, we do believe that you will come again. We do believe by your faithfulness and your character and your promises and past evidences that whatever you've promised about the end will come to pass. And so we pray not only with wishful thinking, but with grand anticipation. Come, Lord Jesus, come.